for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2006 Labor Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is the Friday afternoon 1:15 Ladies Deliverance Service, September the 1st, 2005. Carla Bitard is a speaker of this service, teaching on being a woman.
Father, we thank you for every woman that is sitting in this place today. We thank you, likewise, that the men are sitting downstairs hearing words of wisdom for themselves. Lord, I pray that every word that comes through my mouth today will not be disrespectful. I don't mean it to be disrespectful. But, Father, it's a heart-to-heart talk about women issues, and sometimes, well, I don't know, we'll just go from there. But let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable unto you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk about being a woman. Sometimes, last time I talked about, you know, menopause and physical issues. Today we're going to talk specifically about being a woman of God in the home. As a wife, as a daughter, as a mother, whatever place you're in. And I'm glad there's some young ones. How many here are not married at this time and have never been married? Single women. Okay, and how many are divorced and not married again? You messed up my math. No. And the rest of us are presently married, right?
Widows.
Oh, widows, I'm sorry. Widows. Two widows. Forgive me for leaving y'all out. I didn't even think about widows. We all have different places that we're in, and I really want the young women who have never been married before and all women who haven't been married before to pay close attention. I really wish that when I was a young girl before I was married that I had been in a place to hear some of this stuff. Yeah. Because until we hear what the Word has to say, we just kind of do what everybody else does. We do what we think is best. We chase who we want to chase and catch them, and then what? Then we live the rest of our lives. Mike and I have been married. It'll be 31 years in September. And we've been in many places in our marriage. We've been in the happy days when we were first married and there were no pressures. And then we've been in days where our marriage was completely over. We were just two people living in the house together. That was yucky. Really bad. And after a long time and trial and error, things are beginning to get really good. It's terrible that after 31 years they get really good. But thank goodness they got really good, you know. And that we didn't throw in the towel before it got really good, because then you start the process all over with somebody else. Some people never get to a really good place. And of course, there are some who it starts out really good and they end really good. Haven't known many of those, but there are some, I'm sure. But when I was a young bride, I had this idea of what marriage was going to be like. And it wasn't at all what I thought it was going to be. It was a lot of hard work. It is the second most difficult relationship you will ever have besides your relationship with God. He is a husband of a sort, but you're not picking up his socks. and everything else. But I've learned to appreciate being a wife and being a woman, which, you know, for a long time I didn't appreciate being a woman. And I've had discussions with other ladies in the camp, and we all go through some of these feelings like, well, why should the man, you know, be in charge? Why? I mean, some women are more capable of the man. We go through all these scenarios and resentments, and we get into competition with our husbands. We get into power struggles in the home, and then children are put into it, and there's more elements there. And if we're not careful, we can really create a bad place for the children, for the husbands, for the wives, for everybody. Then I got saved. We were married 1 year when I got saved. Of course, I thought I was a Christian. I was raised in a Christian home, and I was a good girl. But and I thought we were unequally yoked because we were both Methodists, so we were safe in that respect. And then I got saved, and Mike didn't know the Lord, and that really created some problems. And I really wish that I had had the knowledge that I have now, because it would have saved me years of heartache and him years of heartache. So to the unmarried women, I would say, do not enter into relationship with a man who does not know who he is in God. You go to places where you can meet men and make a list now of things that are really important to you in a man. So that when you do date somebody, even if they're in the church, there are a lot of people in the church that are not godly men. Amen. And there are a lot of women in the church that are not godly women. So we have to be really wise and allow God to come in and be your matchmaker. See, I didn't know that. I didn't know that I could say, Lord, I'm really desiring a husband, and I would like for you to bring a husband to me, the man that you have for me, and allow him, because he is able to bring you together with a man who you will be the perfect helpmeet for him. So when I got saved and Mike didn't know the Lord, and I was reading the Word and I saw all these things that the man was supposed to be and do, well, I started telling him. And that didn't go over very big. Of course, he didn't have the rebuttal, because if he'd have been reading the Word, he could have said, you know, this about me. But he wasn't interested. So so I kind of started nagging, to put it bluntly, judging, criticizing, all these things. And I'll never forget the first time I really cried out to God. It was probably 10 years into the marriage, and my nagging hadn't worked. If I'd have cried out to God in the first place, he might have been saved, you know, shortly after me. I used to think I must be a terrible Christian witness because, you know, usually people get saved and everybody else around them wants to get saved. Well, I got saved and nobody wanted to get saved. I was one of those that, I want to be like her. But I remember saying to God in desperation one day, Lord, when will he ever take his place in this house? And God said, when you get out of it. Okay. And I was very much in the place that belonged to him. Now, he didn't know it belonged to him. He didn't have an example of a marriage, his mom and dad. It wasn't like that. And his mom kind of ruled the roost, you know. And I didn't know that anything about Ahab's then, but he was a classic Ahab. I was a classic Jezebel. So we really had our work cut out for us. And so when the Lord said that to me, I began to think about myself. Because really, if you are looking to God to change somebody else, he's going to work on you. Yeah. That's what happened to me every time. That's why I've come such a long way, because I've been praying for God to change all these people. And he said, you change. So I've had to do a lot of changing. And in marriage, you're both going to have to do a lot of changing. When our 16-year-old started giving us trouble, and I kept nagging him to discipline, you know, he needs the discipline. When, Lord, when will he ever discipline this son? And he said, you know what, stop looking to him to discipline. He doesn't know how. I will discipline him. Now, that's not the ideal in a home. You need a man who knows and understands discipline. And so that took the pressure off of me and him, because I quit being mad at him because he wouldn't discipline our children. And so, of course, when they were little, they were very disciplined. A lot of y'all have heard that story. But when the 16-year-old decided to rebel, Dad decided to take over because my punishments were too strict, he thought. And so that caused problems too. Then it was, the cry was, Lord, you know, all these years I've been praying for him to be saved. Lord, please save my husband. Lord, save my husband. Save Mike. And about his changing. And the Lord said, you know what? When you stop trying to change him, I can do something. Because it's not going to be by your might. It's not going to be by your power, but by my spirit.
Amen.
The rest of it is saith the Lord, except he was talking, so I don't need to saith the Lord, because he was saying it. It's not going to be by your might, nor your power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So if you're in a relationship, if your husband, if you're at this place with your husband, be encouraged, because God is able to change your husband. And the quicker you turn your husband over to God to do it, the quicker you're going to have the man that you always wanted and that God always wanted. I want to look at some scripture. Didn't y'all love that message last night? And Cheryl came behind it, and she's got, man, the fallow ground's been primed for the third part of the theme tonight. Everyone ought to just be so ready to receive. It's going to be exciting. In Genesis, I loved what he said about the fact that God did all the work, and then he created man. Now that's something I've never ever heard before, and I loved it. Because people have said over the years, God helps those who help themselves, and this and that, and all these things that you hear. But the relationship that I have begun to have with God is, he'll do it all if you let him. He did it in the beginning. That was confirmation that I'm not off the wall to think that, because he did all the work. Now, there was an old fellow that used to go to church with me, and he was a male chauvinist. That's the only way to put it. I loved him. He was funny and all that, but his little old wife was pretty beat up. But he said one day, I was thinking about, why is it so hard for men to ask God for help? Like Cheryl said, I'm going to do it all. Hey, I can do it. I'm the man. They think they've got to be in charge of everything. If anything goes wrong, they've got to fix it. I'll fix it. I'll take care of it. But Mike was having a problem with something. I said, Mike, why don't you ask God to help you with it? He will help you with it. He'll show you what to do. He'll give you the idea. He'll give you, you know, he'll just show you how to do it. He knows how to do it. Ask him. But, you know, I'll say, did you ask him? No. Of course, that was a long time ago. Now don't ask him. He knows. Sometimes he expects me to say stuff. I don't say it anymore. And that's always surprising to him. But this fella, was talking about, I said to God, Lord, why is it so hard for men to ask you for help? And then I followed the train of thought that, yeah, they always want to do it. I know why you waited till the last day to create man, because if you had created Adam on the first day, he would have been trying to tell you how to do the rest of it. That's what men do. They know how to do it. So, golly, Lord, that was really wise to create him on the last day. So I ran into this fella, and we were always bantering, you know. And we were in this department store, and he said, oh, I just had the best fellowship with the Lord this morning. And I said, me too. And you know what? He gave me a revelation. And he said, what did he reveal to you? I said, why he created man on the last day. He said, or that man was the last thing that he created. And he says, and why is that? He said, but you're wrong. The woman was the last thing he created. I said, I know, you know, he created that man, and he didn't know what to do. He had to create the woman to tell him what to do. And that just got all over him. He left in a huff. I didn't mean for it to make him mad, but he took it personally. But I just thought that was funny, you know, but not funny to him. But, you know, a lot of times we do this to our men. We make them feel like an idiot. And that was one thing that I had to learn. And then when I did learn it, you know, all these shows that are on television, like, I don't remember, was it Home Improvement, that Tim Allen guy? That everybody, my cousins, oh, you need to watch that. It's so hilarious. I watched it. I was insulted for the man. And he was almost proud to be the idiot. You know, and the kids would make comments to the mother about the daddy, and now we have every show on television just about is about this idiot dad, and I can't stand it. It bothers me big time, because that's the way I used to view Mike, and he's the sweetest guy. I used to get the patience of Job, but that's not it. He was just an Ahab. You know, they don't get bothered about too much. I will. I thought if the situation had been reversed, I would have had his suitcases on the porch years ago and said, get lost. But, you know, he never did that to me. He told me once he got real close. But I'm glad he didn't, because neither one of us wanted divorce or wanted to be away from each other. We just didn't know how to live with each other. So it's been a long, hard, but fulfilling road. But if I can help anybody not to have to go down that road, that's what I desire. So in Genesis chapter 2, or is it 3? It's 3. Verse 18. You know the story. Adam was created, and all the animals and everything. But Adam looked around, and I mean, all the animals had a mate, but he didn't have anybody. He was lonesome, and God knew that. And so in 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. I'm sorry? Chapter 2. Okay. Verse 19, Adam called every living creature that was the name thereof, and Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an help fit for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So God created Adam to be a helpmeet for him. Now, to hear the women of the world today talk, the man is her helpmeet. That's not right. We've got it all backwards. And somewhere along the line, we've got to stop this ball rolling, especially for Christian women, because the world has crept into the church. And women are being given, little girls are being given the wrong impression about what a woman is. I resented that early in my marriage because I did, you know, when God said treat the woman as the weaker vessel, she's not the weaker vessel. But he said to the man to treat her as the weaker vessel. He has put man over us, not as a ruler, not as a slave driver, but as a protector, a provider, as a companion, and all of those things that we really, really want deep down. And we're trying to fit something else into that peg hole. And none of it's going to work. It leaves us frustrated, angry, resentful, defensive, hard. And that's not what we were created to be. We were to be a helpmeet. The word says when a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing. And so, somewhere we need to begin teaching our little girls what it means to be a real woman. She's not trying to take the man's place. She is a helpmeet for him. Now, turn to Proverbs 31. We're all very familiar with these scriptures. You know, at one point I had decided that I was going to leave. I can't tell y'all how many times I've picked up a suitcase before God brought me to this place and threw clothes in them and left the house and drove for an hour or so and turned around and went back because I really didn't want to be away from him. I just wanted things to be right. But I was the one more wrong, really. 31, starting at 10. Who can find the virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. I have the date, July 97, out there, because that is the month that our 16-year-old got his driver's license and went crazy. I mean, just went crazy. And it was the first time that I had administered discipline, and Mike overruled it. That was the first time. And I knew where we were headed, and it was too devastating to me to even imagine. And so I was going to leave. I had washed his clothes. I was going to iron a week's worth of clothes, so I didn't leave him, you know, too strapped. I ironed a week's worth of his work clothes, and then I was going to pack a bag and leave. And I'm standing there ironing and crying because I knew that without discipline, our child was headed for destruction. And I couldn't watch it. And that was my decision. So I'm just going to pack the bags, pack the kids, and leave. Well, while I'm ironing, I hear a scripture. She will do him good all the days of his life and not evil. And I thought, rats! I'm not going to be able to leave. But she will do him good all the days of his life and not evil. See, it was a hard lesson for me to learn. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like a merchant's ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and gives food to her household in a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her lamp goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. There's probably a whole lot of lessons in these scriptures if we really did a study on all these words. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hand to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he's sitting among the elders of the land. She makes fine linen and sells it, and delivers girdles unto the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in the time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She looks well to the ways of her household, and eats not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruits of her hands, and let her own work praise her in the gates. Now, I've heard a lot of preaching done, or teachings done, by women especially, that take these scriptures and make her into a professional woman with a career outside the home, and that's not at all what this says. She's doing every bit of this from home. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not condemning anybody for having a career or for working outside the home. I'm not condemning you. I'm only giving you what the Word says. And like Steve Coyle said last night, he's not going to, you know, try to convince you one way or the other about Saturday, Sunday, all this stuff. I'm not talking about, this is not a working outside the issue message. It's a message on women and the way it was intended for us to be. We were supposed to be the one who looks well after our household. Paying somebody to come look after our household is not the point. When you spend your energy and your love and your... It's like any animal. We used to have this pig. Her name was Rosie. Wow. I'm telling you, we had a hog. His name was Piggy Piggy. That thing was this big. It looked like a black Volkswagen. He was huge. And we felt sorry for him because he was by himself, and at one time we thought, well, we'll raise some pigs, you know, and sell them and all this kind of stuff. Well, Rosie was pretty old. She wasn't too interested in having babies. But she nested that pig pen every day. You could put a thing of hay out there in that pig pen, and she would tear it all apart. Now, Piggy Piggy's just eating. You know, he's rooting and eating. That's what he did. But she would tear that bundle of hay apart, and she would carry it with her mouth. She'd push it with her nose. She did, you know, she'd get it up in the corner, and she had a nest. A nest, like a bird's nest, only it was for him and her. And I was always amazed at how interested she was in fixing that pig's bed. She took great care. But see, we could learn a lot from the animals. You know, men, if we are what God puts us with a man for, and we do this in our homes, you walk into that house and you can feel it. There is an absolute difference in a home that is nurtured by the love of the woman who lives there for her family. You can tell a difference. And that man, that is his haven. It is the place that he wants to go to when he gets off work because there's peace there. The house is clean. It says she looks after the ways of her household. The house is clean. It's orderly. It's not a place that he comes home to and can't rest in because of all of the mess. You know? It's what we do. It's what, like Rosie, it's what we should have, our heart should be in it. And it would make a huge difference in the relationship of a husband and a wife if she is doing all of this. She's doing this for him. That's the part we have a problem with. I wanted to pick up some dry cleaning. And the man that was in there is interested in flying. My husband got his pilot's license a couple of years ago. And he wants to learn to fly. But he can't because his wife is not for it. And he would be the only one that would get any pleasure out of it. And I said, so? Are you deprived pleasure? I mean, really, think about it. He works, he provides a living, all the, but if there's something he enjoys doing, now, granted, it'd be great if she was in it with him. And see, at first, when Mike wanted to learn to fly, I thought, well, this is going to be a really expensive hobby. Not that I care. You know, what do I care? Money is green paper with numbers on it. One of these days I'll bring that lesson, but not quite yet. Money has lost its value to me. God provides our needs. I'm not worried about money. I'm not worried about hoarding it up, storing it up. I'm not worried about our retirement. I'm not worried about any of that stuff. But he was into this, and I saw something on TV one day. I just thought it was so ironic. They were talking about midlife crisis and how all these men, you know, leave their marriages in midlife crisis. Well, this one lady, the report was on how to make it through midlife crisis. So I was cleaning the kitchen in the morning and it came on and I called Mike at work and I said, and they gave just a little tease and it had to do with flying. He wanted to get his pilot's license and I thought, oh, this is Mike coming. I called him up. Hey, go turn on the TV quick. I want you to see this. So he's sitting there, and the man is talking about having an interest in wanting to fly. And so she decided that instead of like her friends who didn't join their husbands in their interest, they all ended up, you know, he found a younger woman who would be interested because younger women are willing to do just about anything for a man, you know. And so she decided she would also get her pilot's license. So here they go. Well, Mike is watching this at the office. I'm watching it at home. They take the flying lessons. They take their first trip at any distance, which was to their son's college graduation, and they crashed on the way there. And I thought, oh, no, I didn't like that. But so now they're not into flying anymore. But and it gave them a whole new outlook on life, and so they decided to adopt a child. In the phone line, hello? We're not adopting a child. I said, you're right about that. But anyway, you know, I prayed, you know, for so many years, that competition was there. That, you know, it would be wonderful. I was thinking about this and I was thinking about the teaching. You know, Lord, you made E for Adam. Why couldn't we have had 10 or 12 chapters of seeing her, an example for us to follow? You know, we don't even have an example to follow. I mean, it was mess from the beginning. And we're still trying to work it out. But because God created it, that was always my cry. Lord, you created this. I know it was supposed to be good. Very good. So, at the time when our marriage was dead, I said, Lord, I don't want a divorce. Both of my brothers had been divorced before me. I didn't want a divorce. I was crazy about Mike. But he was driving me crazy. You know? So I said, Lord, this whole thing was your idea. And it's broken. I'm telling you, it's a mess. It's just as good as dead. And I'm asking you to fix it. You're going to have to fix it because I don't know how to fix it. And he began to give me daily instructions. And one of the things that he pointed out was that that I was more kind to strangers who came to my house than I was my husband. You know, everything God has said to me was hard to hear, but, you know, the truth hurts. But it will also make you free if you're willing to accept the truth and accept what you need to do in order to change it around, like Cheryl said, turn it around and get into that, the principles that God has created for all of it to be good, life and life more abundantly, instead of stressed out, no rest, running 24/7, all of that. He wants us to have a good life. And so, and here's another thing. It says, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. I used to think, how chicken. She's the one doing all the, I mean, this is when I was resentful. You know, I mean, I was bad. The teaching on Jezebel to give equal time on the teaching that I did on Ahab recently is coming up. Yeah, because my son said, that's only fair, Mama. I said, no, she demands it. but I was horrible because of that spirit of Jezebel. And really and truly, that is the spirit that wants to destroy marriage. There is a man-hating spirit in that spirit of Jezebel. She wants the man, but she hates the man. She wants him to be right here, but she wants to drive him away. It's crazy. I watched it in myself, and now I'm watching it in a daughter-in-law. I'm seeing myself, which, you know, I can have great compassion for her because I understand she really can't control it. It's controlling her. But I know what God is able to do. And my son also knows what God is able to do. And he understands the spirit of Jezebel. Therefore, he can love her, hate Jezebel. Mm-hmm. See, instead of hating her. That's one thing that deliverance did for me, was help me to separate the person from the demon. Yes. That's how God is able to love us. Amen. He loves us. We have some ugly stuff in us. He hates that and is the way out of it. It's just a process. You know, and that's why I like Hamilton is so wonderful, because here you can learn what they are, the way they behave, and how to get rid of them. Isn't that good? And then to pray for other people. But her husband is not in the gates. Why? Because he has that wonderful woman. I used to think it was because he just sat in the gates and she was doing everything. He was hanging out. She was doing all the work. That's not at all what it is. Everyone knew him because of the woman that he had. That's the woman that men want. A lot of men don't even know that's the kind of woman they want. But we need to begin to become godly women that our husbands can love. Now, that takes me to the next scripture. Yeah, 1 Peter 3:4. But we'll just start with 1. In the same manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, now he's talking about the husbands, if any husband obeys not the word, they, the husband, also may, without the word, be won by the behavior of the wife. Do you see that? While I was running around with the Bible telling Mike all the word that the man was supposed to be and everything, this says that without the word, he may be won by the behavior of the wife. Now, that's a lot of pressure, but not if you submit yourself to God. Then he makes it possible. While they, the husbands, the unsaved husbands, behold your chaste conduct coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of braiding the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on apparel. Now, that doesn't mean we can't adorn ourselves. It just means don't let that be your beauty. You know, you can be a beautiful woman, beautifully adorned and everything, and be a real witch. An ugly witch. But don't let that be your beauty. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, who is Jesus, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. You see that? If we would ever just get in our place, he would get in his place. Look at 1 Corinthians. For 22 years of our marriage, I nagged and nagged. I did everything but literally beat him over the head with the Bible, trying to get him to get saved, to want to get saved. Until one day, I heard the scripture come out of my mouth when I was praying. I was thanking God about something else that that God had shown me about living by faith. And I was thanking him for that. And I said, and I'm not even going to ask you to save my husband anymore, because your word says that he is sanctified because of me. My relationship with God. And we're one. So he is sanctified. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. So I said to God, I'm not even going to ask you to save Mike anymore. Lord, your word says that he is sanctified. I'm going to begin to treat him as sanctified. And do you know what happened? A miracle. 2 weeks later, he got saved. Now, if I had just done that years and years ago and let God do the saving, we're not. See, I had that Savior complex. The one that was going to save Mama, save Daddy, save everybody. No. If that was true, we'd be bragging about it. We just need to pray and let God do the work and get in our place. Get in our place, and he will take care of the rest. But that is comforting. Now, it says, for the unbelieving husband. Well, it doesn't say, you know, if they both weren't saved and she got, it doesn't tell us how that happened, that this unbelieving husband was there. But it says, for the unbelieving husband, is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. So treat your man like he's already what you're wanting him to be. I know that sounds insane, but I wish I had known that 30 years ago, but I'm glad I know it now. This was back in 99. It's only been that recently, 99, and he's very young in the Lord, but he's a mighty man of God. He doesn't know it, but he's a mighty man of God. And I know he is thankful, even though he doesn't know this scripture. He's thankful for it because it took the pressure off of him when I got in my place. He is my protector. Not long ago, this man came in our office. I said this the last time I talked about women, but this old man came into our office, and he was a widower, and his sister and brother-in-law were his companions. They would come in the office. He was always with them. Well, the older woman's husband died, and that was his sister, and she moved to a retirement home some miles away. So now he's alone. So he comes in the office to visit and stuff, but one day he came in before I got there and asked Mike if he thought I would hem some pants for him. So when I got to work, Mike said, "Oh, Mr. So-and-so came in, and he wants to know if you'll hem some pants for him." And I'm like, I'm scraping for time here. I said, "Well, what did you tell him?" "Well, I told him you'd be in after a while and that he could come in and talk to you." And I said, "Now, honey, you're my protector. You know, you're supposed to say, well, you know, the dry cleaners down there have somebody that'll hem your pants or something." I said, "But I'll hem them this time, but I don't want to do it anymore. So if he comes back in, you speak for me." Well, but used to, I would, if he spoke for me, he was in trouble. I speak for myself. You don't have to speak for me. Oh. Anyway, you know what? Poor Mike was known in the gates of the city for the wrong reason. That poor man. But, you know, God is able. He's able to change us. He's able even to help us to like the place that before we rejected and resented, and now a place that you love. I love being a woman. I love not working. And let me tell you something. When we first got married, that was one thing that God had already shown me, because both of my brothers had gotten divorced. See, I was watching what went wrong here. One of them had a child, and she had to work because they had bought this big fancy house, you know, when they weren't married very long, and I guess not thinking about what they would do when babies came, or maybe they would just do what everybody does and take the baby to daycare, you know. But anyway, I didn't want that. I wanted to rock my own babies. You know, I wanted to change their diapers, and I wanted to read books to them and all that stuff. I didn't want to be a career mother. And the fact that my mother was a career woman had a lot to do with that. There were times that I wanted my mama, and many times that she was at work. Now, I could always call her, but most of the time she was busy. She'll have to call me back. And I know that my mother worked for her own peace of mind, because my daddy worked in a refinery and shift worked. But, you know, if I believe that if you trust God with all of that, he will take care of you. If you do what God says and you're trusting him, he will not let you down. So Mike and I lived on one income, and it wasn't a big, huge income. We chose. I'd rather live in a cardboard box than have to go to work and put my babies in daycare. And so we bought a house just on his salary. It wasn't a big fancy house. It was an old house, but I loved it. It was home. I was like Rosie. I had the best time nesting in that house. But we trusted God, and he met our needs. All our needs were always met. And I want you to know that you can trust God. You can trust God finding your mate. If you got married and then you got saved and he's not saved, it's not up to you to save your husband. It's not up to you to change your husband. But if you be obedient to the word where you are concerned, and you leave that other person to God, and he's able to bring him into his place. We worry about so much. And we work ourselves about so much. And if we could just learn to rest in God and trust in him. But you know, we're impatient. We want it now. But if we give God the time and just rest in him and live your life and treat your man like he's already the man that you want. Is this addressing anything that you asked me about last night? Okay. Well, about what you said last night, you apply the same principles to that. You know what? You take the principles of God and you apply it to every single thing. But let me tell you, love never fails. Love him. Back when I was miserable, I went to this camp and older ladies would come up to me and, you know, I would spout my complaint, and later in the camp they would just come up and put their arms around me and say, just love him, honey. Just reverence him. You know, and I can look back now and think, that was just the wisdom of God, that these older ladies would come and say that to me when I really wanted to stamp on their foot. But that is the answer, is to, what is it?
I think I'm battling with an issue of abandonment.
Fear of abandonment?
Abandonment. Because he went on the road for a while.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think it goes back to my daddy.
Mm-hmm.
My grandparents raised me. And my granddaddy represented safety. My granddaddy never let me
know. Mm-hmm.
Well, one year I wanted to go home. I wanted to be with the position that is.
Mm-hmm.
And I begged to go home. I begged to go stay with my mom and my daddy. And mom couldn't handle it, so she said my daddy could
talk
to me. Mm-hmm. He said, just give us this shoes. Next summer, we'll go down.
Mm-hmm.
When he got here.
Oh, yeah, I can see where that would, but you know, a lot of times, and this is widespread, we bring our junk and our garbage from our childhood into our marriages, and we hold our mate responsible for things they're not guilty of. And when we place blame or responsibility where it really belongs. However, you have to deal with that the same way you deal with everything else. And it's, you know, it sounds like a simple patch on something, but if you take your garbage to God, he's able to take care of that also. And so, and not to be, you know, the thing that you're missing, or the thing that I hear you saying that you're missing, you need that love and security, the fathering place that's never been nurtured. God is able to do that for you. Just like for the widows, he says, you know, I will be your husband. And you know what? In my marriage, I said, Lord, I'm going to have to derive my joy of being a wife from you until, you know, it is like it should be in the marriage. But if we can, really, that's what our needs, nobody can meet our needs. And he is able to meet every need that we have, whether it's from our childhood or an immediate need, a physical need, a spiritual need, financial need. He is able to meet all those needs. But in your struggle, it's alienating your relationship with your husband. There's you know, it's gonna cause a breach there that Satan would really like to see take place, right? Because there's a ministry there. There's a purpose in your lives. And it's a distraction It's a distraction that he's trying to. You know what? I was telling a young man this the other day. This young man is a healthy young man, but he thinks that he's got something that's going to kill him. And I said, "What? This is what Satan does. You know, you're having a little trouble in your bowels. All of a sudden, he thinks he has colon cancer." I said, "Satan has this big magnifying glass that he loves to come and put on the spot of your concern, and then it consumes you. It is so big that all you can think about. Then see, Satan has distracted you away from what you're called to do. And that's a problem with us all. That's what the work thing is all about. It's distraction. If Satan can keep us distracted, he can keep us from doing what God's called us to do. That's what saved me out of the hell with my children. He pulled me aside and said, "Let me tell you what's going on. I've got a call on your life. Satan knows it, and he's using your children to distract you from what I've called you from." Because I was focused until it got to my children. And then I panicked. It was fearful to see what was happening with my children. But God's now, he's taken the magnifying glass off of that. See, because this was sent to distract you. Now, are you going to let it distract you? Or are you going to get your focus back on what you need to have your focus on? That's the question. Okay. You know where Jesus said, when God made the woman for the man and they are to cleave to one another, the husband is to leave his mother and father. That was one thing I wanted to address too. Leave his mother and his father and cleave unto his wife. Now, I have known women whose husbands are still so connected to their mothers that it really gets in the way of the marriage relationship. Prayer is, you know, really what you have to combat that with. Jesus said, you know, "You think that I came to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword," you know, between the father and his son, the mother and the daughter, and the mother-in-law with her daughter-in-law. I thought that was interesting that was put in there. The mother-in-law with the daughter-in-law. And, you know, when my first baby was born, my mother-in-law would call and every day and ask me questions like I didn't know what I was doing with the baby. And that really bothered me. It upset me and it made me angry. And so one day I told Mike, I said, "You need to tell your mom to stop calling here and asking, has he pooped? Asking, did I give him water? Asking, you know, these things." Of course, looking back on that, I know that she really just wanted to be, she wanted to know. I should have called her every day and told her about the baby. Or I should have had her over, you know. But I was Jezebel. You know, I was jealous and controlling and ugly. But, I don't want to be that kind of mother-in-law. I mean, I don't want to ever, I tell my sons, your wife is the most important woman in your life. She needs to be the most important woman in your life. You can come to me and ask me things, and I'll tell you if you want to know, but I don't want to be that imposing mother-in-law like so many women that I know whose mother-in-laws are just wreaking havoc in their marriages. And of course, really, it's the man's place. Hopefully, Dr. Mull is down there. It's the man's place to protect the wife and the family and the home and all of that. Is this helping anybody? I feel like I'm treading water up here. But it's just that it's almost foreign to try to teach on something like this because so many women have been pulled away from the home. Their hearts have been pulled away from the home. Their hearts have been pulled away from their husbands. the competition in the workplace, power struggles, and all of these things are a tactic of Satan to destroy the marriage, destroy the home, destroy the church. Because it really, it's in the church. When I was first going to church, when Mike wasn't going with us, you look around that church, it just dawned on me one day, you know what? This church is full of women. Where's the men? Where are the men? But we have done this. The women have done this. We have pushed man out of his place. And it's time for, especially the church, you know what? In the days that we are living in, and I saw something on the 700 Club the other day that just stopped me in my tracks, because they were showing in Israel three huge airliners full of people, immigrants, that came from all over the world. They landed at about the same time at this airport in Israel. And these are people that have left their homes, their jobs, everything. They have little babies. They're just in, and I thought, whoa, we're getting close. Because isn't it written that they will return? They will return. And all, none of these people knew each other. They came from all parts of the world back to Israel. That gave me just a almost like the day I saw the 9/11 thing taking place. There was just a weight, a feeling of weightiness to see that happening, because I don't think we realize how close we are. And it is time to get real with God in our homes, in the church, in our private life with God. We need to get real with God, because time's running out, and the church has, we have brought so much junk into the church. So much sin is sitting in the pews and coming like everything is okay, but it's not okay. And so it's my heart's cry to the women to begin to take a step back and look not only at the rest that you're not getting, but the rest of your life. What is your purpose? And are you living out your purpose? First, as a woman of God. Secondly, as a wife. Thirdly, as a mother. And it really is stark what is happening in our world with the children and in homes and in schools and even in the church. You know, we look at the Old Testament where they would go and literally sacrifice their babies to an altar of fire or whatever. But have we not sacrificed our children for nicer homes and fine vacations and stuff, junk, of no substance? And so that's, I just kind of wanted to give y'all some things to think about as you walk out the rest of your days as a woman. And ask God, talk to God, let Him instruct you how, you know, we've gotten so far, how do I get back to the basics, really? Back to the basics. And I don't want anyone to feel guilty or guilty, condemned, but just some things to think about. So let's pray. Father, I pray that as your word went forth today about women, Lord, that I know there are areas in our lives, each one of us, where we have failed, Father, to take care of the things that you have placed in our lives. Father, I pray right now that we would just repent, where we have gotten off track away from your word, Lord. We saw last night, we saw today, that the thing that you desired for them, and they said, we will not walk in it. Lord, let us each have a heart of repentance and submit ourselves to you and be willing to walk in it, Lord, to fulfill the purpose that you created us to be in the home, in the church, with our husbands, with our children, with our neighbors, our daughters. Come and instruct us, Lord. And let us not be weary in well-doing, and let us not resent, Lord, the place that you have put us in. Lord, let us find that place of protection and rest in the men that you have placed over us, Lord. Help us to love them properly. Help us to take care of our homes, that they will be a place of peace and love and a haven, Lord. I thank you for the place that you have put women in. I pray that we all find the joy that you meant for that to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.